that he leads us. Amen. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 10 this evening. Luke chapter 10. Looking at verses 38 through 42. And I preached on, I don't remember if it was this passage or taken from another gospel, but the story a little while ago, and the story of Martha and Mary, at least talked about them. And but today we come to this in our study through Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and we're titled it, Sitting at Jesus' Feet. Let's read together verses 38, beginning of verse 38. The Bible says, Now it came to pass, as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help tonight, and we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us tonight. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you control my mind and my thoughts and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would tell me to say what you want me to say. I pray that you just guide and direct our thoughts, all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, Luke 10 takes us from the open road of ministry. As he's making his way to Jerusalem, he comes to Bethany. And now we're into a quiet room of fellowship, gathering together of friends in a room, in a courtyard, wherever it might be. But we move from a public teaching to personal devotion. And here in the home of Martha and Mary, Jesus reminds us that following his steps is not about speed, but about being still long enough to learn from him. We live in a noisy and hurried and overcommitted world. I think somebody was telling me, I'm taking a continuing my counseling training, and one of the sessions said something about that the average school-age kid does 18, as many as 18, in fact, the average is 18 different extracurricular activities, whether that's dance or soccer or, you know, whatever it might be. And 18, I thought 2 was bad, you know, our kids do, you know, and people are just constantly going. And you talk to an average parent of school-age kids, and they're just constantly moving those kids from place to place. And so we're very much over-inundated with doing things. And phones ring, schedules fill, and, you know, hearts, they all grow restless. In the midst of all of that motion, Jesus shows us that devotion is more valuable than activity. You know, I've mentioned before about a pastor who we worked with, my dad and I, and he said, you know, we just want to keep our people busy so they'll stay out of trouble, and had something just about every night of the week going on. And, you know, but that's not the answer. That's not the answer. Staying busy isn't what it is. It's having a walk with God that's going to keep you out of trouble. Amen? And that needs to be emphasized. And Martha welcomed Jesus into her house, but Mary wanted Jesus into her heart. And that's the difference. And both sisters loved him, but only one truly listened to him. This passage doesn't scold service at all. It doesn't say that we shouldn't serve. It just simply sets it in its proper order, its proper priority. And Jesus wants worship before work. Amen. And presence before performance. And communion before we start contributing to that works of the church. And we need to have that connection with God if we're going to have the power and the strength to continue serving. And Spurgeon once said, the more active you become for God, the more time you need to spend with God. And if you're going to be active working for the Lord, you're going to have to spend even more time in God's Word to stay afloat. And that's what we see in Mary's choice and Martha's correction here. And if we're to follow in his steps, we have to first learn to sit at his feet. And so first of all, number one, oh, this didn't load right. Some of these are not loading right. I'm going to skip ahead to 1A because the number one didn't load right. So the first one is the receiving of the Savior. The receiving of the Savior. Verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." And, you know, every great moment of fellowship with God especially begins with an open door. Amen. An invitation. Before Jesus can speak in our home or heart, he has to first be welcomed in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will enter in." Bethany became blessed because someone made room for the Savior, and he had a place to go and to teach. And so we see, first of all, letter A, the visit of the Master. Jesus entered Bethany, his quiet village, just outside of Jerusalem. So he's made his way just to the outskirts of Jerusalem now. And he chooses Bethany because friends are there, I believe. And he chose to visit this home. And every visit of Jesus is an act of grace, amen? And he doesn't need us, but the truth is we desperately need him, amen? And Christ coming to Martha's house, it shows his willingness to fellowship with everyday people. Amen? And he didn't just eat with the Pharisees, but he did that. There were times that he dined with the Pharisees. You know, I sometimes wonder if his stomach churned while he ate, you know, at their hypocrisy and such. But he did eat at some of those important people's places. But he also made time for those who were cast aside, just normal everyday people. And he didn't he didn't choose palaces or synagogues, but he chose to go to a home to dine in. And Jesus will come to dwell wherever he's welcome. In Revelation 3:20, I started to quote this verse earlier. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Let's see if it comes up. I tried restarting that computer, but it's still lagging, so I don't know what's going on back there, but he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." So he enters any heart that has an open door. And a church or a believer who invites him and his presence will never lack his power. Amen? And so many people are going to church without even thinking about inviting the Savior along. And they will go through the motions of worshiping the Savior, but their hearts and their thoughts are far away from what they're actually supposed to be thinking and doing. And we have to be very cautious to not get into the ritual, into the habit, that we forget to, on purpose, welcome the Savior into that time together. And so then we see, secondly, the visit of the Master. Then we see the welcome of the Mistress. Martha did a good thing. The Bible says that she received him. And hospitality was a mark of love and respect in Jewish life. And Martha excelled at it. It says, when he entered into the certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And so she greeted him and brought him in. She did a good thing. She saw Jesus' physical needs, and she sought to meet it with food and comfort. That's the best kind, amen? And that's a good thing to do. And of course, there's nothing wrong with working hard for the Lord and meeting his needs. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. God blesses diligence and discipline. In fact, Colossians 3:23, it tells us, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And so everything we do, we're to do heartily, amen? But there is the danger. And sometimes our doing for him crowds out our being with him. And we get so busy doing that we forget to spend the time with him. I remember in chapel, when I first got to Bible college, one of the pastors or one of the assistant pastors spoke that day at college, and He said, let me tell you and warn you right now. He said, Bible college is the easiest place in the world to backslide. And I thought, that's crazy to me. I'm hearing the sermons every day. I'm going to Bible classes all day long. I'm in the Bible for homework. I'm all this stuff. But you know what? The truth is, it's true. Why? Because we get so busy doing things and trying to prepare for our ministry one day, we neglect our relationship with Him now. And we don't spend personal time with God. You know, pastoring can be the same thing if you're not careful. Even though we're in the Word studying, there's a big difference in a walk with God for a pastor, in his study for his people and his study for himself. There has to be both. And yes, the Word of God still speaks to my heart. But whenever I allow the Lord to lead my devotions and go where He wants me to go, then He speaks personally to me on the needs that I have at that moment. You know, and if I just depend upon Him just to lead the church and hope to tag along, that's really not good enough to keep my strength up, to keep my the power of God to move in the sermons, to move in what I do. And I desperately need that. And it's very possible to open your heart to Christ while closing your heart to His voice. You're busy doing things, but you close your heart to what He's saying. And Martha started right, but somewhere along the way, she let her service eclipse the Savior Himself. And her busyness became almost a bondage to her because it began to pull her down and discourage her and became angry. And her joy turned into frustration. So secondly, we see the receiving of the Savior. Second, the part that we see here is the restlessness of a distracted heart. Verse 40 talks about Martha. Verse 40, it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. The same hands that once welcomed Jesus are now weighed down with work. And she's cumbered about. And it means to be distracted, to be pulled away. And when service takes priority over surrender, the soul begins to strain and people begin to burn out. And the sound of pots and pans quickly drowned out the stillness and that small voice of the Lord Jesus as He quietly taught Mary. You know, you can do, you can serve and do things as long as you're still listening, amen, sometimes. But it's obvious that she was crowding out by her work, by her reactions, and what was going on in her heart, and the fact that Jesus told her she was cumbered about, being pulled away from what's really important by her service. So first of all, we see letter A, the burden of her activity. And the word cumbered, I mentioned this just a second ago, literally means to be pulled in different directions. And Martha's good intentions became an exhausting weight. We can't keep up with that. When we try to do our own thing and then try to do everything, we can't keep up with that. And we have to make sure we make Jesus the priority in our lives. When we make Jesus the priority in our lives, He ends up giving us the wisdom we need to know what things can go. Amen? And what things can be laid aside and what really needs to take the priority. And but what began as worship turned into worry and anxiousness. And when work for God replaces fellowship with God, burnout is certain. It's definite. When Dr. Helen Rosevoir first arrived in the Congo as a missionary, and she was a missionary doctor in the 1950s, she began throwing herself into the work with full energy and devotion. And she built hospitals, trained nurses, and treated thousands of patients. And at first, she described it as pure joy to serve the Lord. But over time, she became cumbered about much serving by her own testimony. Every need felt urgent. End up going, putting out fires everywhere. Everything was emergency mode. Every demand felt like it was divinely given to her by God. Sleep began to shorten, meals skipped, prayer time was neglected. And soon the joy of service that she once had ended up turning into the burden of activity. And she later confessed that she began to measure her worth by what she had accomplished rather than who she adored. If we keep our eyes on the right place and serve in and by His grace, we will have peace, not turmoil. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Our hearts and our minds have to be stayed upon Jesus if we want to have that peace. But that peace departs when focus begins to drift. We can be busy in ministry and yet barren in the spirit. We don't want that, because we end up seeing the bitterness of our attitude. Second letter B here. The bitterness of her attitude. Verse 40, it says, excuse me, says she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" And Martha's frustration, it ended up boiling over. It started in her heart, and it began to seethe in her heart. You know, she was saying things under her breath long before she said anything to the Lord. Amen? It's just the way it works. But it finally boiled over. She accused her sister, even implied that Jesus himself didn't care. When our hearts are out of tune with the Lord, we start blaming people who are still in tune with God. We start casting blame on them. Her focus shifted from the Savior to her situation she was in, and that became more important. A heart filled with frustration, it often produces a mouth that complains. And a complaint often comes whenever we allow our priorities to get in the wrong order and we no longer have that grace. You remember Dr. Helen? As her story continues, we see her burning the candle at both ends, but neglecting her time with God. As exhaustion began to set in, she says that so did her frustration. When her co-workers didn't match her pace, she grew resentful with them. And so she wrote in her journal, "I began to feel that others were lazy and that God himself had somehow forgotten to help." Her bitterness of attitude poisoned her fellowship with the co-workers that she had and poisoned her own relationship with the Father. And what once felt like ministry became misery for her. She was serving God, but not walking with him. Whenever service becomes about what others are, or about what others are or aren't doing, excuse me, our eyes have left Jesus, amen? We've got our eyes on them rather than Christ. And the remedy is not less work, but more worship, amen? Get our heart in tune with the Lord again. Letter C, we see the busyness of our anxiety. Jesus told her, "Thou art careful," and the word there can also be translated, and is translated in other places, anxious. It says, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Jesus saw her inward condition, careful. It means anxious. Troubled means stirred up or agitated. Martha's heart was in motion, but not in peace. She was moving, but she wasn't at peace. And when prayer is replaced by pressure, the result is always panic. Amen? And Dr. Helen, going back to her story, she said that when she could no longer keep up, anxiety began to come in. She began to worry all the time. And when political tensions rose and violence broke out, she said, "I feared everything. The work falling apart, my own safety, even whether God was still in control." You know, things begin to fall apart whenever we get our eyes off the right things. Philippians 4:6-7 tells us, "Be careful for nothing." Again, it's that same word. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." That's a continual contact with God. Amen? That prayer in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. That tends to reset us, doesn't it? It resets us. Then verse 7, what's the result? The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling us to be careful for nothing, but bring everything to God. And if we do, the peace of God will be able to fill us. You can't have peace and be pulled to pieces at the same time. Amen? And they don't coincide. And while Martha was pacing the kitchen, Mary was at peace in the living room, wherever it might be. We don't know what they called their spots where they gathered. But the difference wasn't personality. It was priority. So now we see number 3, the reverence of a devoted disciple. The reverence of a devoted disciple. Verse 39, we go back a verse here to see her. It says that she had a sister called Mary, which had sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. If Martha shows us the strain of serving without sitting, Mary shows us the strength that comes from stillness. She teaches us the best way to follow Christ is to stop moving long enough to listen to him. Amen? Sometimes I'll tell my kids to do something and they'll start taking off, which is great. You know, I love immediate obedience. But sometimes I'm still telling them while they're going out the door. I'm like, wait, stop. You know, or they're doing something else and they're distracted and not listening to what I say. And I'll have to say, okay, stop. Look at me in the eyes. You know, when my son was younger, he's not in here so I can embarrass him. But when my son was younger, his mind, you could just see it all over his face. His mind, he still does this, but not as bad as he was when he was younger. But his mind is just going a million miles a minute and just going every which way. And I'd say, son, look at me in the eyes. And he'd look at me and also just go over here. And you could tell by his face, he wasn't like being stubborn. He was just moving. His mind was going somewhere else. I say, son, look at me. I am. He's like, my face is facing you, but your eyes aren't connecting, you know? Or he'd look right at my forehead or my mouth or something like that. I'd say, look in my eyes, you know? And then eventually I got him stilled enough to pay attention to what I was saying, and he would hear me. And, you know, he'd just go constantly. But we see some things about Mary here. First of all, we see her position at his feet, letter A. Her position at his feet, it'll come up here in just a second. There it goes. You know, Mary chose a place of humility. She wasn't just sitting at a table with him. She was sitting at his feet. To sit at someone's feet meant to be a learner, a follower, a disciple. Acts 22, Paul says that Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. You know, and he was taught by him. He was a disciple of this well-known Pharisee. Mary sat at the feet of the greater teacher than Galileo. Amen? The Lord himself. You can't learn from Christ until you bow before him. And if you humble yourself, humility comes long before we learn. We have to realize how much we need to learn before we ever will learn it. Psalms 46:10 tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He says, be still and know that I am God. And stillness is not laziness. It's dependence. Now, if all you ever do is sit, there's a problem. We'll see that in a minute. But letter B, we see her priority of his word. She made a priority to be there to hear. Mary heard his word, verse 39 tells us. It wasn't just her proximity that did the good, that she was doing the good thing. She was close to him in proximity, but really the big thing was her priority. She wanted to put him first and listen to him first. And she wasn't distracted by the clatter of the dishes in the other room or the movement of others. Her ears were tuned to his truth. She heard his word. Romans 10:17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith grows in the same soil the word of God is planted. And you want more faith? Hear the word more. Amen? Listen to the Bible on tape. Or now it's MP3s or whatever else you have it. The apps that they have now. Read the word of God out loud. Listen to more sermons. Hear the word. Your faith will learn to grow. And if your faith feels weak, your hearing was likely growing faint. You weren't really paying attention when God gave you opportunities. And devotion is the doorway to discernment. It gives us that ability to be able to discern what is right and wrong. And whenever we spend that time with Jesus, the things of this world become crystal clear. We can see more clearly. Mary's secret was simple. She placed her heart where his words could reach it. Amen? She was close enough and made him the priority so that she could hear the words that he was speaking. And do we come to church ready to hear from God? Or are we just showing up because that's what we're supposed to do? You know, come ready to hear. Amen? Have your heart ready and open so that God's word can reach it. And thirdly, we notice, letter C, your peace, her peace in his presence. We notice the third thing, her peace in his presence. And Mary was at rest while Martha was in a rush. One sat, the other scurried. One listened, the other one worked. Isaiah 30:15, it tells us, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. Isaiah was telling the nation of Judah that they were being a rebellious people who were going to be judged. It was futile to rely on themselves. The verses just prior to this he was saying. And only returning to God and resting in him will they be saved. Only in their quietness with God and their and confidence in him will they have strength. And strength for service always comes in the time with his presence. Before Elijah called down fire, he stood still to hear the still small voice of God. Before Jesus sent the apostles out, he first called them to be with him. Mark 3:14 says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Before they were sent, they were first with him so they could be instructed and taught. And the power to go comes from the wisdom to sit and listen. And Martha's service was admirable, but Mary's stillness was commendable. Now Jesus makes his approval known. Number four, we see the reward of the better portion. The reward of the better portion, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good thing, that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And the Lord never leaves us guessing about what pleases him most. Amen? He tells us in his word. And his response to Martha, in his response, Jesus, he gently draws a line between what is urgent and what is truly important. You know, there are a lot of things in this life that are urgent that aren't as important as other things. Amen? There will always be people trying to get your attention. There will always be people trying to pull you away, and not intentionally necessarily, but, you know, the devil will make sure that there's distractions. Sometimes the urgent is not always the most important. Here we see, first of all, the letter A, the clarification of priorities is given. He tells him, he repeats her name, showing emphasis. He says, Martha, Martha. That double address shows loving concern too. He's not scolding her necessarily. He's shepherding her. He said, one thing is needful. Not 10 things, not a dozen duties. One thing, fellowship with me. That's the needful thing. You know, we complicate Christianity when we multiply the many things and neglect the one thing. It's so important. Psalms 27:4 tells us, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This man got it right, amen? He figured it out. That one thing that he desired was to be with the Lord. And one thing God desires from you is the same thing that he desired from Mary and Martha. Your undivided attention. Now we hear, secondly, not only the clarification of priorities, now we see the commendation of the choice. Now Jesus commends that which did the right thing. Mary hath chosen that good part, he says. Mary's devotion was not default. It was deliberate. Mary chose to do that. She chose to be there at his feet, to listen to his words. She made a conscious decision. Excuse me. She made a conscious decision to slow down and sit down. You know, holiness is not it's not accidental. It's intentional. Each day offers competing voices and choices in our hearts and in our minds. And we have to deliberately choose the good part. Colossians 3:2 tells us, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. There's a decision there. There's a choice to set your affections, the things you seek after, the things you love in this world. Forget the things of this earth. They're not anywhere near as important as the things that are above, God and his kingdom. You have to choose the good part, or the urgent will just overtake everything else. It'll overtake the most important. And then we see a wonderful thing, letter C, the continuation of the blessing. It says that she hath chosen the good part, and it says, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen? That blessing will be able to continue. Martha's meal would be eaten and forgotten. Martha's house, the cleanliness would get dirty, and those things would be gone. But Mary's moments would be remembered forever. And what we gain in time with Christ can never be taken away. Positions can change, possessions fade, but fellowship with Jesus is eternal. In 1 Timothy 4:8, it tells us, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And it does profit little. Amen? I went to Christian school, and one of my PE classes, we had to memorize this whole verse. And bodily exercise profiteth little. And we try to tell him, but it says profiteth little. We really shouldn't be focusing on this, you know. He goes, no, but it still profits. Amen. He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. It shows the eternalness of choosing the right thing. The time you spend with Jesus today becomes treasure stored up for eternity. Mary's quiet heart became the pattern of true worship. We later see her again in John 12, breaking the alabaster box and anointing Jesus' feet with costly ointment. And that act of devotion was born from a time that was spent at his feet. And the story is about, it's not about personality. We like to liken Martha and Mary to different personality types, especially Martha, the servant, you know, the spiritual gift of service. Martha's a great example of that, but she's also a great example of what happens when we do it in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And it's not about the personality that God gives you or the gifting God gives you. It's about priority. Who has the priority in your life? And Jesus never really condemned Martha's work. He just said, what you're doing, what you're doing is wrong. He just said, she has chosen the needful part, the most important thing. He wants us to serve, but only after we've sat. Amen? The meal can wait. Amen? The meal can wait. This afternoon we had a teacher's meeting, and Michelle was supposed to be at the teacher's meeting and everything. Usually she plans ahead and has, you know, a slow cooker meal or something like that so the kids can go home and dig in and eat and stuff. But things have been kind of crazy this week. She didn't think about it. She forgot that it was teacher's meeting and everything. She said, well, we're going to make hamburgers today. And she told the girls, she goes, you can either go ahead and mix up the stuff and eat it, or you can wait till I get back. And, you know, they... We got there, and or I think she had been texting him and said, well, we'll just wait. It'll be fast, so we'll just wait. And so everybody's starving by the time we got back, you know. But nobody starved to death, amen. The needful things were taken care of, amen. And then the meal came. You know, Martha, she was concerned about her timing. But God's timing was different. His timing was, sit with me for a while. Learn from me for a while. There's always going to be time for eating, for serving later. He wants us to serve, but he wants us to make sure we spend the first priority first. And when our worship is fueled, when our worship fuels our work, our service becomes joyful again. Amen? And whenever we have spent the time in worship, and that drives us to work for him, all the work is full of joy. When our serving replaces sitting, even ministry becomes misery. Remember Dr. Helen Rosevoir? And she discovered that truth the hard way by her own admission, by her own testimony. And after years of overwork and exhaustion in the Congo, she said she finally realized that Jesus had never asked her to be successful. He asked her to be faithful. And faithfulness, she said, begins at his feet. What a testimony, amen. When she learned to rest in him again and spend the time with God she was supposed to be spending all along, the peace that she had lost returned. And her service took on joy once again. And it took on a whole nother level of success because she wasn't burning herself out. And boy, her story reminds us that the strength to serve always flows from the stillness with the Savior. Mary of Bethany learned that same lesson. She appears three times in Scripture, and every time she's at Jesus' feet. In Luke 10, she sits at his feet to hear his word here. In John 11, she falls at his feet in sorrow when Lazarus was in the tomb. In John 12, she anoints his feet in worship. Everything in her life began and ended at his feet. And the question tonight is not how much you're doing for Jesus, but how much time are you spending with Jesus? When was the last time you just simply sat and listened? No agenda, no rush, no noise, no checklist. You're marking off the chapter for the day. But just sat and read until your heart burns. This week, choose the better part. Amen? Schedule time to be still before God every day. And meet that appointment every day. Ask the Lord to reorder your loves. Refresh your priorities. And renew your spirit. No, because when we learn to sit at Jesus' feet, we'll finally be ready to walk in his steps. Amen? We need his power. We need his strength. But in order to get it, we've got to be with him to get it. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the passage of today and, Father, how it spoke to my heart as I was studying. And, Father, how important it is that we not get so busy doing things that we lose the priority of our worship. And that's the most important thing. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to not use as an excuse our busyness or the things that we do for you to excuse the fact that we're not spending time with you. Lord, I know there are marriages sometimes that the husband or the wife get so busy doing things even for their spouse that they don't even end up spending time with their spouse. And no marriage can grow that way either. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to, as your church, your bride, help us to strive to spend the time with you that you deserve. Be able to worship you and honor you the way that you deserve. Everything else will fall into place if we'll just make you priority. Lord, I pray that you just bless us now tonight. Guide and direct all that we do. Be with us, Father, as we go home. Keep us safe as we travel home. And bring us back safely together again to worship you once again on Sunday. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We will see you on Wednesday night.